Sunday morning, this is 6:19 or 6:9:19. We're going to look at the riches of the kingdom. The riches of the kingdom. All right, the first scripture I want to look at is Matthew chapter 19. By the way, John Mark wrote the book of Mark, not Mark, the disciple of Jesus. The one that messed up, but got it together finally in the end. All right, Matthew 19:16. And behold, there came a man up to him, saying, Teacher, what excellent and perfectly and essentially good deed must I do to possess eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about the perfectly and essentially good? There's only one who is good, God. If you would enter into life, you must continually keep the commandments. And he said to him, What sort of commandments? And Jesus answered, You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, I observed all these from my youth. What still do I lack? Jesus answered him, If you would be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven, and come be my disciple. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it will be difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly puzzled, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. So this man, you know, he was raised in the traditional way. You have all your riches, you keep your riches, you get, you know, you invest your riches. It caused him to draw back from the kingdom of God when he thought, you mean to operate in the kingdom of God, I have to let go of all of that? What the Spirit was saying to me in this was, He's bringing us to a place where he doesn't want us drawing back from that. If he requires it all, then you give it all. Quit running with your mental list. Well, I've got this, taxes in the fall. I've got this, I've got that, I've got this, I've got that. If the Lord requires it all, you best give it all. Because the kingdom of God does not operate like the natural system. Make all you can, sit on the can. Well, I can't give. You know, I'm retired. I'm on a fixed income. You just slammed the door in God's face. I heard people say that. It bothers me. Thinking, no wonder people that retired, a lot of people that retire and do that kind of thing, die. They cease to be productive. There's no purpose in life except eat, drink, and be merry, build our barns and fill them up, and we'll just have a party till the end. And life says, oh, no, you don't, tonight. All that's going to be required of you. Okay, Mark 10. When, you know, things are in the scripture three times, I think the Lord's trying to really say something to us. You know, you can get some money and you'll think, what do I want to do with it? And just, what do I want to do with it? Well, when you've told the Lord that everything I have is yours and it's available to you, it's at your disposal, then whatever he tells you, you just got to do it. I mean, we recently had some plans of our own, and it got stopped. We were going to go on a vacation. We hadn't had a vacation in a long time. It got stopped. Father had business for us to take care of. This is the way it's going to be from now on. He'll make it up to us. But we only have a short window to do what he needs done. Okay, Mark 10:17. These are all the same story, but sometimes there's a little bit of a variation. Verse 17 of Mark 10, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me perfectly good? There is no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he replied to him, Teacher, I've carefully guarded and observed all these and taken care not to violate them from my boyhood. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, knowing that there's no way he had kept them all, because there's no way he could have. But so they looked at him and he loved him and he said, You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. And come, accompany me. He called him as a disciple. At that saying, the man's countenance fell and was gloomy, and he went away grieved and sorry, for he was holding great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, With difficulty will those who possess wealth keep on holding it, enter the kingdom of God. You know what a lot of people don't understand about the kingdom of God? They've so learned to live off of their stockpile or their bank account or whatever they have, that they don't realize that when you give it all away, it goes into an account that can't be touched by the up and down of the markets and all the stuff going on in the world. And whenever we need it, we ask for it, claim it, draw it in for whatever we need. We don't see it stockpiled naturally. That's the difference in the kingdom. But to this young man, he thought getting it all away, that just means I'll have nothing. And I just can't deal with that. I've had riches all my life. How can I have nothing? What he didn't realize was the true riches would be available, be at his fingertips. The last thing the Lord had us do, this is the biggest thing we've ever done. But it excites me because he's revving us up and getting us ready for really big things. Because that's really not a very big thing. If the Lord says, go buy a TV station or go buy... Well, I don't know what he'll have us buy. But he has a purpose. He's training us, getting us to... Like with the Israelites, the manna. He was trying to get them to... Trust him for a day. Trust him. They were in socialism. That's why they longed for the flesh pots. Oh, we ate this detestable manna. We had pickles and we had fish. But they were under the lash. It was easier back over there. All right, Luke 18. Like Keith Moore. The Lord would have given them a whole bunch of pickle factories. They'd have just followed him. They'd have owned probably Heinz Pickles. We cannot work his principles with one foot in the world in this way. That's double-minded. That's where God's getting us to where we have. Now, do we have to use the system? Yes. God leads us in how to operate in the world and do things. But being ingrained in the system and serving that master is different than being led, and the Lord shows you where to go and what to do to use the system for your advantage for the kingdom of God. There is a big difference. Okay, Luke 18:18. And a certain young ruler asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God only. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not witness falsely. Honor your father and your mother. And he replied, All these I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard it, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell everything that you have and divide among the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come back, follow me. But when he heard this, he became distressed and very sorrowful, for he was rich, exceedingly so. You know, what we went through and what we've gone through with people is really essentially just this. The Lord's saying, I'm requiring you to leave your organized religion. You've been crying out to me that you want more of me. And then when they see, well, that's just to have. They just got a few. What about my kids? What about this? What about that? They go away sad because, well, I just can't do that. It's a compromise, you know, because it didn't look the way they thought it ought to look. God loves them. God is strategically setting them up to help them, maybe something in their life ahead that they're going to need his help. But if he can't get them on his track, you understand what I'm saying? People cry out to God all the time, help me, save me, Lord, you know, all of these things. But there's not been any obedience. It's just you do your own thing and then you expect God to just bam. It just doesn't work that way. Now, does God do that sometimes? Yeah. In the beginning. I remember a man, Brother Hagin, talked about that the man didn't live for God more than 2 weeks at a time his whole life. He got into adultery. He fell off of a house, broke his back. God healed his back. Just thing after thing after thing after thing. God was trying to work with him. And then there came a time he got sick. He just couldn't pray. Brother Hagin couldn't pray for him. Lord said, no. He has sown this this thing, and there's really kind of tied God's hand in the situation. I mean, it's terrible. And I never want to be in that situation. I said, Lord, you got to knock me off my donkey, knock me off my donkey. But I don't want Paul. I think he wouldn't have got up off of that ground. He'd have died that day if he hadn't have said, okay, Lord, whatever. What do you want me to do? That's what I think's coming. This type of thing. A lot of people look at me like, yeah, right. Things are just going on just like they always gone on. Ain't nothing gonna change. Well, we'll see. I don't think so. All right, this young man drew back. It was so foreign to him because he was traditionally, he was in traditional, and he couldn't receive kingdom ways. It was so foreign to his ears, he just balked at it. Do you ever hear a spiritual truth and you kind of balk at it at first? Like, oh my God. And then, you know, as you think about it, you think, yeah, I see it now. And you kind of just slowly but surely kind of come around to that way of thinking. That's what the renewing of the mind does. All right, this is also why the Israelites didn't make it in. They couldn't grasp believing God for a day, let alone for their future. Okay, Exodus 16 I wrote here. Let's see what that says. This is the story about the manna. God was slowly and surely trying to bring them out. They were totally ingrained in the socialistic Egyptian system. And so he was bringing them out through all the miracles that he saw in Egypt, their deliverance, and through, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea, and then God's provision. He was trying to get them to learn to move with the cloud, It says this was the first step in getting the Israelites out of the socialistic mindset to trust in him so they could go in and inherit the kingdom riches, which was Canaan. Canaan was there. It's like, well, there are promises of God, but every promise is already yes and amen. So to me, there are no promises. There's just things that have already been done that you can receive of anytime you want by faith. Okay, Satan is the originator of socialism. This is what socialism is. It enslaves the population, and they are ruled by an elite group. The elite steal everything from the people. They live like kings, and the population suffers. It's been going on for a long time. Okay, Exodus 3, this is what the people were saying before God called Moses. 3:7, not called, but separated him. He was called from his mother's womb. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and oppressors. For I know their sorrows and sufferings and trials. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand and power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a land good and large, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So God, what was he going to do? He was going to run, have, by the power of God, he was going to run every one of the mites out of there and give his people that land. Now behold, the cry of the Israelites have come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So Moses was just the mouthpiece, or he was just not really the mouthpiece. His brother spoke for him. But he was the one that when God said, stretch forth your rod, God did the works. He brought them out by his hand, not Moses' hand. Okay? Socialism has never worked, and anyone who thinks that way, they're completely deceived by Satan. All they need to do is read the Bible to know that socialism doesn't work because it's Satan's agenda. The Israelites preferred going back to slavery opposed to trusting God. I believe many in the church will not fare well in those end times simply because they are so dependent on government money, pharma, food, etc. They just won't be able to allow God to supply that. They will say those same words, we be not able. I just can't. You know, I can't be off my insulin. I can't be off my whatever. I'll die. Or they'll say that, not me. As the rich young ruler shied away from the kingdom of God because of his dependency, so will many do so in these last days. To move forward, we must be willing to give it all if God requires, so we are truly trusting in the provision and not keeping inventory in our minds. This is key, not just in finances, but in every respect. Believing for healing. Yesterday, the Lord was talking to me about that, and he said, when you go places, don't think in the back of your mind your area, the issues you have, and you don't want to go out in public or whatever. Don't think that way. Think well. Think confidence that it's done, as the Scripture says it's done. Don't let all that kind of thinking cause you to draw back, rather being giving, or whether it be in God requires you of something and you may not be feeling well that day. You may be thinking, well, but I don't really want to, and I don't, you know. You get what I'm saying here? Satan sees to it that we've got a list of things in our mind that are trying to pull us away from what God has spoken and what God has said, because he's already said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Paul said, I'd rather be in a weakened state, drawing on the grace of God, than doing something to my own works. Okay, Proverbs 3. So I'm training myself to not go there in my mind. If you feel weak, don't give in to that. Go get up and do something and act like you're strong. I had somebody this week pray that I'll have the strength to do this, that, and so. I'm thinking, I just told them, I said, Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. A commandment. Be strong. I said, we can't walk by our feelings or how we feel. We have to agree with God's word. And they shot back to me, thank you, I needed that. Like Alcaveva, you know, like, thanks, I needed that. Sometimes they just need a slap in the face to quit asking everybody and their dog to pray for you for this and pray for you for that. The scripture already says you are. It's time to act like it. Okay, Proverbs 3. See, in church, we've gotten so soft. That's what socialism does. We're looking to the government for everything. They do. They're praying for us. They do our everything for us. Do y'all then come praying? I've got enough on my own plate. Thank you very much. If I can do it, you can do it. Now, sometimes you have to coddle a baby, but somebody that's been in it for 65 years, you kind of think they might get a clue. All right, 3:5. Lean on, trust in, be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn away from evil. It shall be health to your nerves and sinews and marrow, and moistening to your bones. Honor the Lord with your capital and sufficiency, and with the first fruits of all your income. So shall your storage places be filled with plenty, and your vats shall overflow with new wine. Sounds like a plan, doesn't it? If we'll follow the Lord, He guarantees riches and honor. Come on. It just goes with territory. We're just getting over the initial shock of releasing one system and learning to walk in the kingdom of God. Satan's counter to God's provision is socialism. Socialism is equalizing of wealth for the good of all. So you worked hard all your life. You go into college, you racked up hundreds of thousands of dollars in school loans to be a doctor. And so we're going to take your wage away and pay you like the janitor at the school. We're going to give all your wealth away. That's their plan. It's just a stepping stone to communism. Socialism is on the way to communism. True trade is capitalism. That's what overthrows communism. The right to have your own business and make your own money and enjoy your money and do what you want with it. Free enterprise. Socialism is the Antichrist system. All right, we're going to look at that just for a minute. Revelation chapter 3. This kind of took a different turn, so I said, okay, I'll go with it. Revelation 13. I just follow the trail of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Fourth Reich. I just learned recently, I think I knew it before, but I'd heard it again this week, especially with the President Trump being in England, the UK, that the Queen is actually of German descent. Yeah. And anyway, I've always believed that the Antichrist would rise up out of the EU, which is founded Germans. So I believe it's all coming out of that. We'll see what happens, but that's what I believe. I think the Fourth Reich has been trying to rise, but that's being squelched at this time. The EU is facing being broke apart with the Brexit movement and other countries starting to rebel and say no. God, see, this is that alignment with the sheep and goats. God's setting them free to be able to choose, because the Fourth Reich will rise, the EU will rise, and whatever nations, the 10 nations, to prepare a throne for their Antichrist. Okay? All right, Revelation 13. I stood on the sandy beach. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns he had 10 royal crowns and blasphemous titles on his heads. And the beast that I saw resembled a leopard. The leopard is Germany, but his feet were like those of a bear, Russia, and his mouth was like that of a lion. And I'm not sure about the lion. I used to say United States, but anyway. And to him the dragon gave his might and power and his own throne and great dominion. Let me look here. I've probably written it here in my Bible. No, the lion is Great Britain. Okay. And one of his heads seemed to have a deadly wound, but his death stroke was healed. And the whole earth went after the beast in amazement and admiration. Okay, the deadly wound that was healed, the Berlin Wall. They called it there's a saying that qualifies that about the wound that wouldn't heal when the Berlin Wall fell. Okay. They fell down and paid homage to the dragon because he had bestowed on the beast all his dominion and authority. They also praised and worshipped the beast, exclaiming, "Who is a match for the beast and who can make war against him?" The beast was given the power of speech, uttering boastful and blasphemous words. He's given freedom to exercise authority and his will 42 months. He opens his mouth to speak slanders against God, blaspheming his name and his abode. I tell you, that spirit's very strong in the world today. Those who live in heaven. He was further permitted to wage war on God's holy people. I am speaking right now, and I would thank you for being in agreement with me, that United Nations, we have disassociated with the United Nations, and they have moved out of the United States of America. Because this is their same thing. And so it'll no longer be in the United States of America, because the United States of America is the protector of Israel. The United States is the eagle's wings that protects the woman, Israel, during this 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. So we are a sovereign nation, and we're free from the New World Order. Another thing, another issue while I'm here. This week the president said something that I totally disagree with, and I love my president. I think he's great. I know he's young in the Lord. But he congratulated the Pride movement. This is Gay Pride Month. And what bothers me is the LGBTQ has just added another letter, a P, pedophilia. And so I want the president to have understanding, maybe his counselors around him, and even the gay community. I'm hoping for a split in the gay community simply because they're all following the LGBTQ, and now the P. Nothing is right about raping little babies and children. Nothing. And to say that you're pro-life and you're coming against human trafficking and child abuse, but then to say, "Oh, congratulations, you faggots." Come on now. This is not good. And I'm praying for wisdom here. But the Lord did speak to me something about it. He said, the government does not dictate morality. The church does. In the president's defense. But I want him to know the truth. I understand why he did it. Because he is for all Americans. And he wants all Americans to know that he is for them. But what I'm hoping is, I know there are homosexuals that at least they just want to live and let live and not get into all of this political stuff. And they don't realize by this coming to pass, the Pandora's box that was open. Even Ben Carson said it right up front when Obama, you know, conniving, sneaky, you know, with homosexual marriage. He stood up and said it will lead to pedophilia. It'll open the door to pedophilia, and it's done exactly that. Their agenda's bad. See, it's lesbian, gay, transgender. No, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. What's Q?
I have no idea.
But then pedophilia. Mm-hmm. Every kind of perversion that you can think of is going into the title of this movement, and it's Satan. And even these gay people, I think, have been deceived. So I'm praying that they will rise up against that and say, we want no part of this. Okay. This is part of that new world order. This is part of the Antichrist agenda. Can you imagine how sick and how twisted his kingdom's going to be? We're beginning to see a picture of it. Okay, what was I reading? Chapter 14, 13. Yeah, 13. Okay. All right, and because of the signs, miracles, which he is allowed to perform in the presence of the beast, he deceives those who inherit the earth, commanding them to erect a statue in the likeness of the beast. Is that where I left off?
Verse 6 is where.
Oh, I left off. Okay. All right. Okay, so the beast, it doesn't show it here, but in some places you see that it talks about the red dragon. The beast is red. Socialism, communism, the countries, you can identify the communistic countries just by the red. Russia, China, okay. Let me see what the Lord began to bring up to me about Charlemagne. All right, I'm just going to read to you just a few things here about the rise of the Holy Roman Empire, which is not the Roman Empire. It's the Holy Roman Empire. It was fulfilled on November 3rd, 2009. This is the European Union. This is the rise of the Holy Roman Empire. The Antichrist and the false prophet will both come out of this reborn Holy Roman Empire. The prophecy of a woman riding on a beast. A statue with the same symbol called Europa on a bull at the EU headquarters. This is today. It's outside of their building. So everything's in place for this to happen. Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar cannot remember his dream, and Daniel reiterates and interprets the dream of Daniel. The prophetic dream interpreted. There's five empires have achieved world dominion. Babylon, the head of gold. Medo-Persia, arms and breast of silver. Greece, the belly and thighs of brass. Roman Empire, the legs of iron. And the Holy Roman Empire, the feet of iron mingled with clay. All right, the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar desecrated the temple utensils. God writes a message on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel called to interpret the message. Babylon's kingdom given to the Medes and the Persians. So this statue foretells history that Nebuchadnezzar saw. It's not, that's what we're going to have in the end times. A lot of people think that. No, that statue means end times. No, it doesn't. The only thing that applies to us is those 10 toes of clay and iron. All right, the Greek and Roman empires. The Greek Empire began in 331 B.C. The Roman Empire began in 197 B.C. The Roman Empire ruled during the time of Christ. So these empires have already passed away. They're not relevant for today. Okay, the Holy Roman Empire. The difference between the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire, one retains iron from the Roman Empire mingled with clay, which is a religious element. That's the Pope and the next Führer, I guess. Born with Pope, let's see, retains iron from the Roman Empire mingled with clay, religious element. Born with Pope Leo III, placed crown on Charlemagne in 800 A.D., Charlemagne was the first, what they normally do is they'll have a religious leader and a political leader. And we see this in Revelation, the false prophet and the Antichrist, okay? Charlemagne, it's like in 800 AD that started. Always ruled by two men, a political leader and a religious leader. Okay, the prophecy, stone smites the image on the feet. What Nebuchadnezzar saw was a stone that hit the feet and broke the toes. Okay? Stone smites the image upon the feet. The end of human government. It's when Jesus comes. Who's the stone? The rock. God sets up his kingdom in days of these kings. The Holy Roman Empire must be in power at this time. The 10 toes, same as 10 kings. 10 horns, same as 10 kings. We'll make war with Jesus. Jesus will return with his called, chosen, and faithful. Okay, just a little lesson there. Maybe won't be so complicated. Okay, the Holy Roman Empire. The point, this system will eventually be the Antichrist reign, and we can't be part of that. God is wanting us to learn the kingdom way so we will be dependent on Him and not on the system. You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. This is what's going on right now. He's bringing the church out. I know Brother Capps, when he talked about at the time of the end, that you'd have to walk such a tightrope that if you put your toe out, you'd be in utter darkness. Talks about gross darkness, you know, the time of the end, gross darkness. But on the other side of that, I believe that the church is going to be the brightest it's ever been. The light is going to overtake the darkness. Okay, Matthew 6, 24 through 34, to me, is the choice between God's kingdom or socialism. People think socialism is a new thing, but no, it's been around since the garden. All right.